Isaiah chapter 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And they shall build the old wastes, they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. And strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall ye boast yourselves. For your shame ye shall have double, and for confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore in their land they shall possess the double, everlasting joy shall be unto them. For I, the Lord, love judgment. I hate robbery for burnt offering, and I will direct their work in truth, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. And their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. All that see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the seed which the Lord hath blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. The Lord bless the reading of his holy and precious word to our hearts. I'll read again this morning as our text, Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 to 3. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Congregation, we live in a world that is looking for comfort. A world that looks for comfort in many, many different things. Some people find comfort in food. Other people find comfort in addictions. Others find comfort in their spouses and their friends and family. Others find comfort in going to doctors or maybe to the pastors, having them listen and diagnose their physical or spiritual condition. Some of these means of comfort are legitimate. Others are sinful. But in times of mourning, in times of struggling with depression, spiritual doubts and despondency, in times of being tossed to and fro in temptation, In times of trial and affliction, what is the only sure way to face everything that comes our way? What is your only sure foundation? When a loved one dies and your world is rocked to its foundations, when a loved one lies in a hospital bed, clinging to life, what is your only foundation? When you're fighting sin to the bitter death, what is your only foundation? If you're going through life and death, what is your only comfort? You can summarize it in the question of the Heidelberg Catechism. Well, in our text for this morning, we find comfort, lasting comfort, secure comfort, a comforter that will hold up the most intense moments of life, a comforter who comes with his people through the valley of the shadow of death. That comfort is in Christ, in his ministry of comfort. That will be our theme this morning, Christ's ministry of comfort. First of all, we want to see the foundation of his comfort. Secondly, we want to look at the character of his comfort. And thirdly, we want to look at the goal of his comfort, the foundation of his comfort. You see, when we look for comfort, we look for something that will last, something that will carry us through, something that's secure. We look for our spouse upon whom we can lean, a good friend, someone who can support us emotionally and spiritually and physically. But this morning, the Word of God directs us to someone who is even steadier than our spouse, someone who is even stronger than a good friend. He's the Messiah. He's the anointed one. In verse 1, he says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek." These are the words of Christ. He has come with words to help the exhausted. He spares and rescues the almost despairing and destroyed ones. He ministers to the bruised reed and to the smoking flax, and he builds up their faith again. You say, well, how do we know this is Christ? What if this is speaking about someone else? Well, in Luke 4, verse 16 to 22, Christ uses these exact same words to speak of himself. He quotes verbatim these three verses. And then he says, "This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears." And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. Christ was already speaking through the mouth of Isaiah, his prophet, to his people Israel in exile, speaking of the time when he would come and fulfill these very words in the ministry of comfort to those who are lost and broken physically and spiritually. And so this prophecy of comfort refers to Christ himself. This provides you, child of God, with a foundation of comfort then that the world cannot offer. A comforter who supersedes your spouse, your family members, your pastor, your friend. Let's look this morning beyond all the troubles that we face and see Christ. See the foundation of his comfort found in two aspects. First of all, we see his power. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me. The fact that the Spirit has come down upon Christ, equipping him for his earthly ministry. Tells us that he has all power in heaven and on earth. He's perfectly equipped as the Savior, as the Comforter, to comfort those who are broken and mourning and struggling this morning. The Spirit rested upon him in his humanity in all fullness. The Holy Spirit rested upon Christ to grant him all power in heaven and in earth. Matthew 28, verse 18, Christ himself says, unto me is given all power in heaven and on earth. Three persons of the Godhead are engaged in this ministry of comfort. That's what we see here. The Lord has anointed me, Christ said. The Father has sent the Spirit and anointed his Son to grant him the power to comfort his people this morning. What is this power good for except to be directed to a specific task? And there too we see the foundation of Christ's ministry. It's found in his task. The Lord has anointed me to preach glad tidings. The power that rested upon Christ was for a specific task, to preach. To preach glad tidings. And so we see that the ministry of Christ's comfort is centered on the preaching of the gospel. That's why we've come this morning, to worship God, but also to receive comfort through the ministry of Christ as he preaches to our souls this morning. And it means that we cannot have comfort outside of the gospel. Let me say it this way, we can't have lasting comfort outside of the gospel, outside of the forgiveness of sins, outside of the substitutionary work of Christ, we cannot have lasting comfort. And so the power and the preaching of Christ are central, they're foundational to his ministry of comfort to his people. He has come anointed with power to redeem sinners from exile, from captivity. And that's what he's come to do again in his grace and mercy this morning, the preaching of his word. He's perfectly qualified to comfort us because he's anointed with the Comforter, with the Spirit himself. And so we're called this morning to look beyond ourselves, in the midst of our afflictions, our sorrows, our troubles, our trials, to see Christ, who has all power in heaven and on earth, who's seated on the throne of heaven and who's speaking to us now through his word. But what does that comfort look like? Well, it's our second thought this morning, the character of this comfort. And as we see the character of this comfort, we see whom he also comforts. First of all, we see it's gospel comfort. We've already seen that to some extent. He's come to preach glad tidings to the meek. He brings comfort through the preaching of glad tidings to those who are afflicted, to those who are broken and contrite of heart. The Israelites were afflicted in exile. Their sins had brought them to that point in Babylon where God was punishing them for their sins, and there would have been contrite Israelites there demonstrating brokenness of heart for leaving God and earning this exile. But here, Christ says, preaching glad tidings to the brokenhearted. Their hearts will be lifted up at the joyful sound of deliverance. The same is also true for sinful men, women, and children today. When we're bowed down with the affliction of our own sin, when we begin to see what we have done against God, seeing the exile and the banishment that we've deserved and imposed upon ourselves, there's comfort in the ministry of Christ as he preaches the glad tidings that there is a gracious Savior who has come to set captives free. who has given himself to redeem us, to turn around our exile. The words of question and answer one of the catechism capture this beautifully. What is your only comfort in life and death? I think we can bring it down to this one statement that I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior, who with his precious blood hath fully satisfied for all my sins. The comfort that Christ gives is narrowed down to this satisfaction for sin in the blood of Christ. There's no other comfort that will do for us this morning, beloved. Are we resting in the blood of Christ for the cleansing of sin? It's gospel comfort that he's come to give. Secondly, it's healing comfort. In verse 1, we read, he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. On one level, Christ did this physically, didn't he, when he came to minister? He healed the blind. He made the lame walk. He gave use to the man with the withered hand. He bound up the brokenhearted. But Christ didn't only do that physically. If we read through the Gospel of John and we see how Christ is healing different people, we see that these are all signs that point to his power as a Savior, to heal sinners spiritually, to heal the brokenhearted. And what does it mean to be brokenhearted? Again, it's similar to being meek, to those who have been broken in their hearts at the sight of their sin, at the sight of their wretchedness. Does it mean that we see it all at once? No. But if we've seen some measure of it, if we've seen the love of Christ, which deals with that sin, ought that not to break us? To find comfort in Christ's healing comfort. Perhaps this describes you this morning. You've come broken because of sin. You don't know where to turn. You've tried everything yourself. Here is Christ. Comes with a ministry of healing the brokenhearted. Thirdly, it's freeing comfort. In verse 1, we read again, to proclaim liberty to the captives. Israel would have hooked into these words of promise to proclaim liberty to the captives. In a strange culture in Babylon, imprisoned against their own will, and yet because of their sin, they would have heard these words to proclaim liberty unto the captives. There is freedom ahead. There is freedom in one who is coming to deliver us. Beloved, are we hooking into these words this morning? If we've come in the bondage of our sin, if we come in the chains that have bound us, are we looking for freedom? Are we hooking into these words? Are we taking them and bringing them back to Christ, saying, Lord, free me, because you've come to proclaim liberty to the captives. He's done it all. He said it is finished. The power of sin is broken. You no longer need to wear those chains to go clinking through life, reminding you of your bondage. He's given his blood for sinners, and he said it's paid in full. And with that proclamation, he has shattered those chains. Look no further than Christ for freedom. He is the anointed Messiah, perfectly endowed with power to relieve us of the chains that have bound us. Child of God, maybe you've returned to those chains again, to put them on, to find comfort in them. But Christ comes again and he says, I have broken those chains. Don't return to them. I've come to proclaim liberty to the captives. That's comfort for captives this morning. Fourthly, it's revealing comfort. In verse 1 again, we read that Christ has come for the opening of the prison to them that are bound. And you say, well, that's just repetition. But in the Hebrew, this verse can also be translated to the blind, the opening of the eyes. And so we can understand that those who are kept in prison are kept in deep darkness. When freed, it's as if they've been, their eyes have been opened, they're let out into the world and they see the light of the world that they didn't see in the dungeon. In essence, this is what Israel experienced in exile, cut off from the temple, cut off from the promised land, from Canaan. Deep darkness of soul, because they couldn't worship God as they wanted to. But isn't this a picture of you and me as well by nature? Blinded by sin, walking in darkness. But Christ has come, beloved, to open the eyes of the blind, to set us free, to let us see the light of the day. Christ said when he healed the blind man in John 9, I am the light of the world. He's come to dispel the darkness of your and my soul, the remaining darkness of your soul, child of God. By nature, we're all in that deep darkness of the prison house of sin. There's no sight. We can't see further than our hand, the spiritual sense. But when Messiah comes into our lives, there's a turning point. The darkness is dispelled. The light begins to shine. Maybe you lack this comfort. You lack the vision that you need of Christ because of your sin. Listen to these words. I've come to open the prison to them that are bound, to open the eyes of the blind so that they might see. Maybe we're struggling with periods of darkness and blindness because of different circumstances. But Christ in his mercy shines with his light, with himself. He opens our eyes to see him again as the Savior, as the comforter of his people. Fifthly, this ministry of Christ is a just ministry. In verse 2, we read that Christ has come to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. The acceptable day or year of the Lord refers to the day of Jubilee in Levitical law, which allowed for the redemption of servants and of the land. The 50th year would mark freedom. Would mark the canceling of all debts. And so the acceptable year of the Lord that Christ proclaims is part of the proclamation of the gospel, whereby Christ declares freedom to those who are in bondage to the master of sin. He says, I've come to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, that you've been set free through what I have done. Christ says, I am the deliverer of sinners. It's the 50th year. I've come to give freedom. I've come to cancel debt. That's what I've come to proclaim this morning. It is finished. Here is comfort. Avail yourselves of it. The acceptable year of the Lord speaks of the proclamation of grace. Sinners. It's a ministry of justice because the justice of God has been met in the cross. Jesus Christ has paid the penalty. That's why the sound of jubilee, of joy, and of freedom can go out this morning. The cross proclaims the acceptable year of the Lord, whereby sinners can be reconciled to God. Are you hearing that joyful noise? Not just with your ears, but with your hearts. Because that's comfort. But notice, that's not all. That's part of this ministry of justice. He's also come to proclaim the day of vengeance of the Lord. The Israelites were longing for that day when the Lord would come in vengeance upon all their enemies and destroy them. All the injustices that were done against them would be set straight. The day of vengeance is the day of the Lord's judgment upon his enemies. The bestowal of his blessings upon his people. By virtue of the covenant that God made with them, the Israelites were longing for that day. But this longing for true justice is fulfilled in Christ's ministry upon the cross as well. His triumph over sin and Satan. Vengeance has been done against sin. The day of the Lord will be completed fully at the day of judgment when Christ will return and sit on the judgment seat and judge the world. The Lord will mete out judgment on his enemies and pour out blessing upon his people. This is a two-pronged message for us this morning. On the one hand, the day of the Lord gives unspeakable comfort for us this morning, if we are God's children. When we engage the enemy, we know that sin and Satan are defeated in the cross. And yet we long for that day when sin will be completely and utterly silent and we are unhindered by the strong effects of sin. There's a day coming when all the anti-God and anti-Christ sentiments of this world will be silent. There's a day of woe coming for those who are the enemies of God. So on the one hand, it's a message of unspeakable comfort. That the blessings of the day of vengeance have already begun for the people of God. It's also a day of solemn mourning for those who are not resting in Christ. There is a day of woe coming for those who are enemies of God. If we're not reconciled through the cross, we're still enemies. The Lord will come when all the wrongs that have been done against him will be set right. There will be a day coming for those who are persecuted. For those who are crying even now into the altar, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? There's a day coming for you, children of God. As we walk along this earth as pilgrims, there's a day coming where all the injustice around us will be set straight. But again, I warn those of you who are not reconciled to God. If you remain that way, the ultimate triumph of justice will come when Christ returns at the day of judgment. And when you face the Lord, when you die, and then what will you answer him? He will execute vengeance upon all his enemies. Christ still comes to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. He says, today, if you will hear my voice, harden not your hearts. Flee to the Messiah, the anointed one who has power to break the bondage of your sin. And he will set you free. It's a just ministry. On the one hand, it speaks of comfort. The other hand, one of warning. But then there's the final aspect of Christ's ministry, which is unspeakable comfort. We've already seen that the earlier aspects of his ministry speak of the comfort that comes through the gospel and through the cross. But here we see that the comfort that Messiah brings to his people, a comfort that defies words, a comfort that cuts through the sadness and sorrow in our hearts because of sin, a comfort that cuts through the sadness and sorrow of losing a loved one, of having to care for a loved one. Terminal illness and special needs. A comfort that cuts through the sadness, through the sorrow, and perhaps even the anger of seeing the world degenerating into sin. It's comfort that begins now, that we already taste now in its glory, but that we hanker after in its fullness. He comes to offer comfort now, but he also holds before us the glories of eternal life to comfort us, to guide us through this world as we walk through this world. He comes to console and ease the grief that his people experience in this life. In Isaiah 40, he says, comfort ye my people. For her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. But here he takes that level to a whole new comfort, to a whole new level. It's not only designed to relieve the burden of sin, but it's designed to encourage us, to lead us onwards, to see the unspeakable glories and realities that Christ will bring to us in heaven. And that's how he bears us up, doesn't he? And that's the final goal of this comfort. That's our third thought. So what is the ultimate goal of this comfort that Christ works in his people? It's the forgiveness of sin. It's reconciliation with God. That's one aspect of it. But the ultimate goal is to protect his children and to bring them to where he is. Weren't those the final words of Christ upon earth? When he was praying to his Father, Father, I will that they be with me where I am. That's what Christ fulfills in his ministry of comfort to his people. Not just to save them, not just to keep them in this earth, but so that we might be where he is. That's the goal of the comfort, the ministry of Christ. He comforts with the prospect of a new home. Maybe you're familiar with the hymn, "This world is not my home." Isn't that true of all the children of God? A longing to be home, to be with Christ where he is. But in verse 3, we read, "To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion." This can also be translated in a different way to give it more clarity, to place the mourning ones in Zion. What a promise for the Israelites in Babylon. There would be a day when they'd be brought back to Zion and placed in Zion. They were in Babylon crying out, "How can we sing one of Zion's songs?" But here God promises to them, "I will appoint unto them that mourn in Zion. I will place the mourning ones in Zion. You will have a new home restored." But isn't this what Christ promises to his people today? If we've been redeemed from sin, if we've been redeemed from bondage, if The darkness has been dispelled in our lives and we see Christ. Do we not have a new home in Him? Doesn't the Apostle Paul counsel us to set our affections on things above where Christ is? We're pilgrims in this world. So often we forget that. We think our home here is permanent. But we're traveling, aren't we, to a city whose builder and maker is God Himself. He's preparing mansions for His people to dwell in. I go to prepare a place for you. Again, those were the words of Christ. To place the mourning ones in Zion. Child of God, you're on the road to Zion. The Lord Himself comforts you with the prospect of a new home. Think of an earthly illustration of looking for a new home to live in. Maybe your family is expanding and you need a bigger home. It's exciting, isn't it, to make that new home your own, to make it just like you want it. For the child of God, Christ is preparing a new home for you. Preparing it just the way He wants it. So you can enjoy Him forever. We've no continuing city in this exile, that's in this world. That's what the list of sick people reminds us of in the bulletin. He places mourning ones in Zion. He promises a new home. He comforts us now with the prospect of a new home, but the best is yet to come. When we will be with Him, when we will see Him face to face. The tears of this world will be wiped away when He Himself will be the light. Is that your comfort? He comforts us with a new home. He comforts us with this, with the prospect of a new headdress. You say a new headdress? Yes, when the Messiah comforts us, He does so to give us beauty for ashes. That's what we read in verse 3. In order to understand this, we need to understand the mourning process of the ancient Near East. The people would remove whatever was on their heads. They would heap ashes on their heads as a sign of deep, deep distress. Children, you know that, don't you? The stories in the Bible. Mordecai, for instance. When he was in great sorrow, he clothed himself in sackcloth, took off whatever was on his head, and put ashes on his head. This is what the Israelites were doing in Babylon. They mourned the sins that had brought them there. Perhaps they'd even piled ashes on their heads. But God says, I will give you a beautiful new headdress to replace the dirty ashes upon your heads. You will be restored. That's what it speaks of, doesn't it? And this is how the Messiah comforts us today. If we truly are mourning our sin, if we've begun to mourn over what we have done against God, if we've heaped ashes on our heads, as it were, for showing distress before God, for crying out for deliverance. God says, I will give you beauty for ashes. A new headdress instead of ashes. I will restore you again. Your mourning will be turned around. The ugliness of sin will be turned into beauty because of the Lord's work in our lives. He will exchange the ashes for a crown of glory, a crown of life. What a glorious thought. The ministry of the Messiah will turn our ashes into beauty. He'll turn physical and spiritual imperfection into beauty, into glory because of His work. He'll give us a new headdress. He'll say, give me those ashes. And in return, He gives us a crown of glory. speaking of the full restoration that is yet to come. He comforts us now with this. Are we longing for that? For that home? For that headdress? But he also comforts us by giving us a new face. He will give the oil of joy for mourning. When someone's sad, their face is downcast. There's no smile there. You can read sorrow in the eyes. But Christ says, here I will give you the oil of joy for mourning. Oil was symbolic of joy. After a period of mourning, the oil would be applied to the face to tell people that the mourning was over. Doesn't mean they weren't sad anymore, but symbolic of joy, continuing life. Think of David when he mourned for his son that had died in infancy. And David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself, put oil on his face. Christ himself is said to be anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows because of his love of righteousness, as we read in Hebrews 1, verse 9. And so Christ comes to comfort his people this morning. Those who are sorrowing and bowed down. He says, I will give you the oil of joy instead of mourning. He takes our mourning over sin and restores us to a deep-seated joy in him. And what he has done for needy sinners. When we've backslidden and mourned of our sin, repented of it, he takes our sin and restores unto us the joy of our salvation. That's what David prayed for in Psalm 51. The joy of the Lord becomes our strength that carries us all the way to Zion. Psalter 421, from strength to strength. From joy to joy. Christ takes our sorrow and our pain and he gives a new face to our soul. A face that radiates with joy and gladness because the power of sin is broken, because there is the prospect of a new home and a new headdress. He implants in us a love for righteousness and we become partakers of his anointing of gladness. Are we joyful? Joyful despite the sorrow we feel because of sin. Joyful, not according to the world's standards, but a deep-seated joy because of what Christ has done and because of who he is. Are you longing for that joy and gladness to be full and complete in glory? Then too, Christ gives us a new garment. He gives us the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. He relieves our burdens, putting a song of praise in our mouth. You say, well, I'm in difficult circumstances right now. I can't sing. Turn to the Psalms. Psalm 88, that's a song of praise in the midst of darkness. Can you not sing in the midst of difficult circumstances? Because Christ has come to give us a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, and as we sing, it lifts the spirit. Glorify God for his grace and his mercy. We're called to do so now, not just in difficult circumstances, but in good circumstances. But we long for the time when we'll join the thousands upon thousands of the redeemed around the throne, singing praises to the Lamb of God. You see the prospect that God holds out before us, that he comforts us with? A glorious song of the redeemed. Worthy is the Lamb to receive all honor and glory and power and riches. Are we singing that song now? Are we longing to sing that song in fullness? The garment of praise, the spirit of heaviness. We can sum it all up to say that Christ ministers to us by giving us a new identity, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. What a promise that is. We're shaken now in this life. Christ has already planted you, child of God, as a tree of righteousness. The planting of the Lord is not what you have done. It's not what your hands have done. It's not what your works can do. It's what Christ has done. The planting of the Lord. We look at our lives, we see all unrighteousness. We see sin, we see iniquity. We think our identity is still wrapped up in the old man. But God says, no. I've done all this so that they might be called the trees of righteousness. The planting of the Lord. Unshakable in Christ. Beginning righteousness now. Fruit of righteousness. When Christ comes, we will be like him. Planting of the Lord. The overarching purpose of it all is to bring glory to God. In verse 3, that he might be glorified. This comfort is not to be hoarded and spent upon ourselves. The comfort that we've received this morning through Christ and through his word is not just to remain here. But even as heaven has come down to speak to us, we are called to glorify God. So at the end of all this, if we've received comfort from Christ, all the glory goes back to him. This is what Paul speaks about in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 15. For all things are for your sakes. That the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. The ministry of Christ's comfort is for your sakes, beloved. But to redound to the honor and glory of God. So Christ comes. He speaks to the meek, to the brokenhearted, to the blind, to the captives. To you, he says, look for comfort in me. Don't look anywhere else. I've come to comfort all that mourn. I am the only comfort in life and death. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank thee for thy comfort, which surpasses all the comforts of this world. We thank thee for thy grace and for thy tenderness in coming down to visit us this morning. To speak to us from above the mercy seat where the blood of atonement has been sprinkled. We thank thee, Lord, for the prospects that thy people have of heaven. And so, Lord, help us to see our identity. Trees of righteousness planted by the Lord. Pilgrim identity traveling through this world to Zion. There is a place prepared for all those who trust in thee. Pray for those who are not yet reconciled to thee, Lord. The time is urgent. We pray for thee to work with power to minister to them of this comfort, to break them free from the bondage of sin. Be with us now, Lord, as we turn to catechism class. Bless the time of instruction there for our children, family living class for the parents. Be with us in the rest of this day, Lord. Bless all the means of grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.